Today is the final lesson of the series, 13-week series we've been on, called For the Faith. And I've certainly enjoyed it. I hope you have too. For the faith. Well, we've come a long way in 13 weeks. We've looked at various aspects of faith. And today we conclude really what it's all about. As you can see from the slide on the wall or your sheet, the title of today's lesson is Integrating Our Faith into Our Daily Lives. Isn't that really the goal? That's what it's all about. It's not just about getting saved and say, okay, I'm glad I got that taken care of. Now I can go on about my business and go on about my life. No, it's about that growth in our faith, that taking that next step and the next step and the next step, beginning and continuing that process we call sanctification, and really using what we learn from Scripture, what we learn from preaching, all the things that God gives us in His Word, trying to put that or utilize that or integrate, to use our word today, to integrate that into our daily lives. It's something that we do on a daily basis. It's not like the Catholics. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's a daily thing. Amen? It's every single day. Really, every moment of every day, we should be living out our faith, as we talked about a little bit last week. So integrating our faith into our daily lives. And you can see on your sheet that you need to go to James chapter 2 if you haven't yet. James chapter 2. We'll look at several places throughout the book of James. We may even look at each of the five chapters later in the lesson. But we'll start here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. We'll stop reading there. We'll come back and see some other verses later, but let's pray and we'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for our Sunday school hour. Again, it's a time of teaching. It's a time of examining your word and learning what we can find that will help us to further us on our journey of sanctification. We pray that you'll teach us today and help us as we go through this final lesson of this series. We thank you for it. We thank you for all the things we've learned thus far. I pray that it's things that have helped us in our walk. I pray that it's things that will continue to help us for days and months and years to come. So once again, as Brother Joe prayed, we come hungry and thirsty today. We want to learn from you. And so we ask the Holy Spirit of God to be the supreme teacher today. Help us now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's put you to work right away, because the theme for the entire book of James is what we just read there in verse 18, the end of verse 18. I will show thee my faith by my works. And really, that's the essence of the entire lesson today. General William Booth rightly said, he made this statement, faith and works should travel side by side, step answering to step, like the legs of men walking. First faith, then works, then faith again, and then works again, until they scarcely distinguish which one is which to the other. And so that was a great statement he made. He's saying, allow your faith to become the core of what defines you. Your faith should integrate into your actions, your reactions, your words, your thoughts, your relationship, your desires, your decisions, your plans, and yea, every other area of life. Our faith has to be at the very core of what, of who and what we are. Amen? You remember a few weeks ago I had a wagon wheel on the wall, a slide, a picture of that. And we said the wagon wheel is going to be one of two ways. Either you or me is at the hub, and all these spokes are, you know, your career, your home life, your finances, different areas of life. Or we have Jesus at the hub, and then he flows into every area represented by those spokes. And that's how it should be. Jesus ought to be involved in every area of our lives, and of course that means our faith ought to be in every aspect, every area of our lives, and it becomes the very core of who we are. One day after Sunday school, a mother asked her daughter, her little girl, she said, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" Well, the girl replied, "We learned that God is big and he made the universe." The next week after Sunday school class ended, the mother once again said, "Well, what did you learn this week in Sunday school?" "Well," said the little girl, "I learned that Jesus lives inside of me. He is living in my heart. But I'm confused. If God is big and he lives inside of me, wouldn't he be sticking out all over the place?" And that's a cute analogy, but that takes us to our next lesson, our next statement. God should be sticking out of every Christian. People ought to be able to look at you and say, "Wow, there's something about that person." They should see Jesus in us. Amen. That's a great statement. The core idea behind this is that no matter what you do in life, that Jesus ought to be seen. We ought to be affected by our faith, and that folks can see Jesus in us, and that he touches literally every area of our lives. Well, let's get into the outline here. So number one, and I didn't write out the whole outline. It's on your sheet, but I didn't want to put it on the slide. It took up too much room, but you'll know what it means. Number one, the responsibility of integrating our faith into our lives. The responsibility of integrating our faith into our lives. Now listen to this statement I'm going to make. It's going to sound weird. It's going to sound even maybe heretical. Faith is not enough. Wait a minute. The Apostle Paul said, I know. And sometimes folks read James and they start getting confused. Well, Paul said, you know, it's by faith alone and all that. Yeah. There is something about this statement that does not sound right. But when you read the second half of James, chapter 2, it is exactly the message he was communicating. We have been taught and we've been told that faith in Christ is all that's necessary for salvation. And that's right. That's correct. But salvation is not the end of the Christian life. It is just the beginning. And so once we have been saved, then the works come in to help communicate or manifest or show others, or to let Jesus stick out everywhere, to show others that we are indeed saved. It's by our works that show others that we are saved. After all, they can't see our heart. God sees our heart, amen? But others cannot see our hearts, so they don't know if we're saved or not. And so our works become very important in communicating that truth. If James were to sit down with us, he would tell us that to not be satisfied just because you believe the right doctrine, you have a further responsibility, which is to integrate your faith into your walk every single day. That's our responsibility. And sadly, some folks don't assume that responsibility. It only takes a moment to arrive at the right beliefs, but it takes a lifetime to master the right behavior. And again, I guess we call that sanctification. It's a lifetime of growth. It's a lifetime of taking the next step. It's a lifetime of learning. But you know, when we get saved, it's the miracle of a moment. Salvation is instant when we call upon the Lord. It's instant to come to the right belief or the right doctrine. But as it says there, it really takes a lifetime to master or getting right the correct behavior that should line up with that belief. All right, letter A. Our actions accompany our faith. Just as General Booth said, like the left leg, the right leg, the left leg, one step, the other step, it accompanies our faith. As we mentioned, James is certainly not contradicting Paul here. Paul teaches us in Romans that it's by faith alone. And James is simply telling us that, yes, that is true. It is by faith alone that saves you, but it's your works that help to communicate that salvation to others so that they can see Jesus in you. James understands that faith alone saves us, but he is explaining that the faith that saves us will be accompanied by actions consistent with that faith. Amen? Actions consistent with that faith. Many people know about God in their minds or with their minds, but true salvation is found in placing one's faith in Jesus Christ from the heart. That settles that. That's when we get saved. But then, the heart-rooted faith that we just talked about, it's the faith in Jesus alone, the heart-rooted faith that saves is the faith that James is describing as being a genuine faith, that is a genuine faith, but it's also one that produces Spirit-filled actions. It produces Spirit-filled actions. So you can see here, when we say our actions accompany our faith, that they're side by side. It might be the flip side of the same coin. It might be the left leg and the right leg as you walk down the street. And so they go together. They must go together. And does it mean that if you're not doing good works that you're not saved? Well, not necessarily, but good works should be a natural outflow of a genuine salvation that's in you. And so you ought to have some desire to do what we call good works. And again, it doesn't save you. It's because you are saved that you're doing good works. Then letter B. So the actions accompany our faith. They also attest to our faith. They attest to our faith. Often I put definitions on the screen for you, but I didn't this time, but I'll read you the definition of the word attest. Although you probably know what it means, but let me just read it here. It means to provide or serve as clear evidence of something. Also, to declare that something exists. And then it means to be a witness to or to certify. So our actions serve as a witness to the fact that we are born again. Or our works, you could say, certify the fact that we are saved. And we could use some of those other things as well. Our actions serve to attest to the genuineness of our faith. And let's say it this way. We can tell people, I put the emphasis on that word tell. We can tell people about our faith, but when they see our actions, it is like seeing a stamp of genuineness which attests to the fact that our faith is real. Amen? That's good. So a lot of folks are good at lip service, telling you all about how saved they are, but they're doing absolutely nothing for the kingdom, nothing for the Lord. Does that mean they're not saved? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. But boy, as James said, you know, you want to tell me about your faith? He said, I'm going to tell you about my faith by my works. You'll see that I have faith. And so that's really the essence of the lesson today. John 5, when Jesus was telling about his works, he said this, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, here it is, bear witness of me or attest. That's we gave the definition. That's almost identical what the definition said, to bear witness. Those works bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So the Lord Jesus even is showing us that my works attest or bear witness or declare the genuineness or the truthfulness that I am indeed from the Father. And so that's an interesting verse that he used to help us understand what we're talking about here this morning. Well, let's move on to number two. So we saw the responsibility, and we have that responsibility. We must integrate works along with our faith, side by side. Secondly, the resource of integrating our faith into our daily lives. Now, James makes it clear where we must start. If we are to integrate our faith into our lives, we must start with the Word of God. Since our faith is based on and founded in the Word of God, there is no other way to integrate that faith into our lives except by allowing the Word of God to penetrate our hearts and minds, listen to this word, daily. To penetrate our hearts and our minds daily. So let's look at James chapter 1. We didn't see these verses. We just read chapter 2, but let's look at 1:22. James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." Look what he says, "deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man," this is interesting word picture, "beholding his natural face in a glass," or a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now that's interesting. If you went to the mirror, you know, like say this morning I'm getting ready, I go in the mirror, I've got my tie and my suit, I'm looking in the mirror, make sure everything's okay, and I see egg yolk on my jacket or on my tie from breakfast. Oh, there's some egg yolk there. Oh, well, I'm going to church now. I just go. He says, you know what? That's kind of weird because you saw a deficiency. You saw a discrepancy. You saw something that needed fixed in the mirror, and you just walked away and did nothing about it. Well, that's how it is. James said, if we look into the Word of God, we see what it's telling us, and we just leave it. It's like looking in a mirror. We see where we need to make some corrections. Or maybe repent or whatever, God deals with us, we just walk away like nothing happened. And so he's putting that emphasis on the power of the Word here and how we must begin with the Word and let it do its work in our heart and not to be hearers only, but doers of the Word. And so there we have James chapter 1. So obviously then we need to look into the Word of God. That's the starting point. We must look into the Word of God. And just like I said, it's like looking into a mirror. Next, the integrated life of faith begins with a Christian who is committed to carving out time when? Weekly? Once a month? Once a year? No, daily. Carving out time daily to read God's Word and give his attention to it. It does take commitment, doesn't it? You know, everybody on January the 1st each year, I'm going to read my Bible through this year. I'm going to start reading the Bible or whatever. You know, we make these resolutions, and come February, we find ourselves, faltering and I missed a few days. And then the devil says, well, you're so far behind, you might as well just give up. You'll never catch up. Oh, yeah, you're right, devil. You're probably right about that. So we just give up. No. We have to be committed. It's a commitment, isn't it? Committed to read God's Word on a daily basis. And that's what James is telling us here. It begins in or with the Word of God. You'll recognize this verse, Joshua 1:8. Might make a note of that next to that point there of this verse. But this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Interesting wording there because it almost sounds like he's saying don't talk about it. But it's actually the contrary. He's saying it should be in your mouth and on your mouth and coming out of your mouth. Don't let that stop. It should be always coming out of your mouth. But he says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe. That's to do, right? That's the doing that James is telling us about, not just hearing, but doing. You'll to do according all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's a very familiar verse, very good verse. Letter B. So we're looking into the Word of God. Now we must do something with the Word of God. And of course, we've been alluding to that already. No surprise that it actually came up as a point where we got to read the Word of God and then do something with it. We must do something with what we find in His Word. And I said this earlier, I'll read it exact now. To open His Word, read it, and then to leave unchanged would be as absurd as to look into a mirror, see things that need to be fixed, but then walk away without fixing anything. That's a great word picture that James is using for us here. But let's think about Jesus, what He tells us. Jesus tells us that hearing His words and doing His words are two very different matters. And we need to understand that. Oh, I thought I had that verse for us. All right, hold your place there. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Maybe it's because it was too lengthy for me to put on the... Hold your place in James. We'll be right back. But let's look at Luke 6. So I want to show you what Jesus said here. And you'll recognize this immediately. Luke 6, beginning in verse 46. And verse 46 is kind of an ouch verse. Verse 46 says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Remember last week I preached on, Lord, give me that burden. And there was a set, part of the sermon was on, I said one of the things that might hinder us from having the burden that we ought to have is could be sin. And I read that big list of things. You know, God tells us to be kind, yet we hate. God tells us to tithe, but we clutch our purses. God tells us to do this, but we do that. And went through that list. That's exactly what the Lord's saying here. How can you call me Lord and you don't do the things that I tell you to do? Ouch. Can you say ouch? Say it. Ouch. Yeah, ouch. And that's a stinging statement there. But let's read on. He says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like." And here's what it is. "He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." That's the person that does his words. He goes on to, we'll not finish reading it for time's sake, but he goes on to talk about building the house on the sand, right? Those are the ones who do not listen, who do not do his words. And so Jesus tells us that hearing and doing are two completely different things. Let's move on to letter C. We've got to keep moving here. So we must look into the Word, do something with the Word, and now we must continue in God's Word. We must continue in God's Word. Look at James 1:25 with me. James 1:25. It says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," here it is, "and continueth therein." That'd be a good little phrase to underline. Continueth therein. So he looks into the Word of God, and then he continues in the Word of God. Then he goes on to say, at the end of the verse, "This man shall be blessed in his deed." So when we look into the Word of God, we do something with the Word of God, we continue therein in the Word of God, he says that we shall be blessed. And that's a great promise from the Lord. There never comes a time in the Christian life where living out the faith becomes automatic. This isn't something we can put on autopilot. We just can't coast until we get to heaven, right? You know, if you've been saved for any length of time, I've been saved going on 40 years, it would be so easy for me to say, "Yeah, I've read that already. Oh, yeah, I heard that already. Oh, yes, I know that doctrine already. Oh, yes, I already do that. Oh, yes, I've already stopped that. I've got this." No, we can't do that. There never comes a time where we just coast on into heaven. our Christianity is a daily thing. And let me show you a couple verses here. Let's see if I've got it ready for you now. Let's see. Yeah, sure do. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So that's one aspect. If we think we've got it all figured out, and we don't need to listen, we don't need to read it anymore, we don't need to hear it anymore, I don't need to go to church anymore, we better take heed to ourselves. We're about to fall. But this next verse, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And then I've got two more. This is really what I want you to see. We must remember that the Christian life is a daily life. A daily life. Now here's the verses for that. Give us day by day our daily bread. And then the 2 Corinthians. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man shall perish, yet the inward man is what? Renewed how often? Day by day. That inward man has to be renewed day by day. Each and every day we must come to the Word. Each and every day we must feed on His Word and be renewed, so to speak, as Paul tells us here in Corinthians. Well, let's move on to number three. So we've looked at the responsibility, and each of us have that responsibility to integrate our faith into our daily lives. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's a daily thing. And as Paul just told us there, we need to renew the inner man day by day. And then we talked about the resource of integration, and it's actually the Word of God, isn't it? And then third, the results. What happens when I do integrate my faith into my daily life? Here we will identify a characteristic from each of the five chapters of James, and that's how we'll close the lesson. So we're going to go through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and pull out one little truth or characteristic, you might say, from each chapter, and that will help us in seeing the results of this integrating our faith. Number one, we will resist temptation. If I will integrate my faith into my daily life, one of the things that will be a byproduct of that or a characteristic of that will be the fact that I will be better at or stronger at or more victorious at resisting temptation. We see that in James chapter 1. Let's look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But of course, the famous verse in verse number 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life. And so, as we begin to integrate our faith into our lives, one of the results of that would be that we begin to resist temptation. A Christian who is integrating his faith into his daily life learns to experience victory over temptation. I like this statement. You may not be able to be sinless, but you can sin less. A little play on the words there, I guess. We won't be sinless, but we can sin less. And as I just showed you this verse here, this is a different verse, we didn't see this, but there is no temptation taken you but is such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to what? What is it?
Escape,
that you may be able to bear it. And so we begin to resist temptation. All right, letter B, what's another thing? Well, we'll regard other people. These are results or side effects, you might say, or benefits of integrating our faith into our daily lives. Let's look at James chapter 2. We didn't read these verses yet. Verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and ye are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? And so that's an interesting piece of scripture, isn't it? You know, being judgmental. And here comes the person with a nice suit, comes in a nice car, walks in. Oh, hey, you know, thanks for visiting. Come up here for this great seat. And then someone poor and lowly comes in. Oh, you sit back here, or you stay out in the foyer. And God's really frowning on that, isn't he? So we will begin to regard other people as a result of integrating our faith. So a Christian who is integrating his faith into his daily life develops the ability, get these words, to be kind, tender-hearted, and compassionate toward how many people? All people. I didn't put the entire statement there, but I'll read it to you because it was quite lengthy. So kind, tender-hearted, compassionate toward all people, to those within the family of God, and to those without, outside the family of God, to those who have something to offer us, and to those who have nothing to offer in return. So a very important, kind, tender-hearted, compassionate. Hold your place in James. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. Great verses. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Isn't that an interesting phrase? In honor preferring one another. That means that I should prefer you over me. I should try to look out for you before I look out for myself. If there's only one seat left in the room, I should give you the seat before I grab it. If there's only one little mouthful of coffee left in the coffee pot, I should allow you to have it. Yeah, I'll give it to you. That's a tough one. I love my coffee. I should let you have it. Right? In honor, preferring one another. When I was a kid, we used to watch this cartoon. It's the Two Chipmunks. Anybody remember that little cartoon? And they were always saying, oh, no, after you. Oh, no, I insist. No, indubitably. You take it. No, I. And they're back and forth, these two chipmunks. And that's what I think of every time I think of this verse. In honor, preferring one another. Oops, I lost my place. Let me go back. I want to finish reading that. Romans 12, verse 10. Okay, I got sidetracked. Verse 11 now, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Isn't that a good passage? That's a good passage on human relationships, how we ought to treat people. Not just our folk here in the church, but even outside the church. James is telling us to be kind, tenderhearted, and compassionate to all people. Well, let's move on. Letter C. What's another benefit or side effect or result if we integrate our faith into our daily lives? Well, we'll begin to restrain our tongues. Boy, that's a good one. We need to restrain our tongues. And that's found in James chapter 3. So we saw chapter 1, we saw chapter 2, now we're at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5. Go there with me. You know, the Bible says a lot about the tongue and the lips and the mouth, doesn't it? He says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it, the tongue, it is set on fire of hell. Wow, that's strong language. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. Wow. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. He said, that ought not to be this way. There's something wrong with that picture, that out of the same mouth comes cursing and blessing. And so we begin to restrain our tongues if we're integrating our faith into our lives. And here it is. We gain increasing control over the use of his tongue. The Christian who is integrating his faith will gain increasing control over the use of his tongue. Now, that ought to be our goal. You know, some Christians, they just don't care. And again, you know, God tells us to control the tongue. We don't. We just do the opposite. What's up with that? God tells us lots of things, and we just seem to just pretend like it doesn't exist. Now, this is very important. And the longer you're saved, the sweeter your words ought to be. Let me give you one more here. He realizes that every word, this person that's integrating his faith, he realizes that every word spoken has powerful potential for good or for evil, right? There's death and life in the power of the tongue. I remember someone preaching one time and they made this statement. God gave us a tongue, but he didn't put an eraser on it. Once you say that word or those words, you can't erase it. No, it's there. It's out. And we should be careful how we speak and what we say. It's very important. Here it is. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And then Ephesians talks about, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Boy, those are commands that God wants us to understand. And Proverbs is full of plenty of verses talking about the tongue and the lips and the mouth. We ought to take heed to that. Letter D. What else? We will refuse pride. We're up to chapter 4 now. Pride. Look at chapter 4, verse number 6. James says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and let your joy to heaviness. 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. And so those are great verses about pride. We're trying to put our faith on a daily basis integrated into our lives. Humble people simply deal with things differently than those who are filled with themselves and who are operating from a proud and carnal disposition. Get this statement. I like it. A Christian who is integrating his faith into his daily life humbles himself before God. That's not the statement I thought I was getting, but that we need that one too. Humbles himself before God. And here it is. Being humble is not thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. I like that. It's not thinking less of yourself because I'm a child of God, but it's thinking about myself less. And we should be thinking of others, not so much about ourselves. Amen. And I think we're ready for, a couple verses here. Matthew 23, we need to finish up here. I've got 1 minute to go. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I underlined the key part. And then 1 Peter 5, to be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, put it on like a cloak. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Same exact thing we saw in just a moment ago. Letter E, then, brings us to chapter 5, the last chapter. We will rely on prayer, another benefit, another result of integrating our faith on a daily basis is we rely on prayer. The Christian who is integrating his faith into his daily life makes prayer an increasing priority in his life. If you're saved, been saved 10 years, you should be praying in the 10th year more than you were praying in the first year, right? As you're growing, you should be placing more, and you're integrating your faith into your life, you ought to be placing more priority on the matter of prayer. Matthew 7, of course, ask, it shall be given, seek, you shall find. And I need to go on, keep moving, because we're out of time. Let's get the conclusion here. Do others see your faith, friends? Are you allowing people to see your faith? Is Jesus sticking out all over the place? I love that illustration. Do others see your faith, or do they just hear you talk about it? That's a challenge. And then this famous statement, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that is so true. Doesn't matter what we say, it's how we're living that really is the loudest thing. All right, we're almost on schedule. We're 1 minute late. Thank you for your time, your attention, and we'll get ready for the service now. Amen.